We're going to be in the book of Romans again today. We're going to navigate through chapter 4. We're in verses 13 to 25. And just before we get there, we're going to just give you a little history about Romans, just a real brief history. And Romans is just a fantastic book for both the mature believer as well as the new Christian or the new person that might be trying to find Christ. But just a few quick points about the book of Romans. We know that Paul was the author of Romans, and it was written between 56 and 58 A.D. Now, Paul only lived about another 8-9 years after that, so he wrote the book shortly before he passed. He wrote the book while he was in the city of Corinth. Many of us know, the city of Corinth needed ministry from Paul. He was there on his third missionary journey. And Paul had planned to go to Jerusalem right after writing the book of Romans at Corinth, and then on to Rome, and then from there on to Spain. However, God had a different plan, which is really interesting. God's ways are not our ways. He was arrested in Jerusalem when he went to Jerusalem and went to Rome as a prisoner. So it turned out that Phoebe, a sister in the Lord at a church down near Corinth, ended up delivering the letter of Romans to the city of Rome. Now, we know that Rome was was a quite powerful place, and Paul was a Roman citizen as well as a Jew. So it was important for Paul to write this letter to get to Rome. So Romans is a book for everyone, though. And we're going to find that the believing Christian and anyone looking to Christ as Savior, you're going to find that the book of Romans is full of precious nuggets. I love to use that word nuggets, thinking of a precious nugget. And Romans is just a fantastic book. So I want you to really give some serious thought as we go through these verses today. We're going to start with showing you a little chart here. Now, this chart, you might remember as a child going to the doctor. And you go in, you know, "Oh, doctor, I got some pain going on right now." And the doctor holds up a little chart. And it says, "Where's your pain level from 0 to 10? No pain, you got a little smiley face. And then it progresses up to an unimaginable, unspeakable pain. 10, right? Well, today we're going to look at that chart a little differently. We're going to look at it as, and I want you to consider to do is put a stethoscope on your soul. And I want you to look at that chart and then think, where's your faith today? Ask yourself the question, how is my faith? And I'm hoping and praying that the Apostle Paul, not the speaker here, but the Apostle Paul, is going to encourage you in the book of Romans today to put a big smiley face on your faith, on my faith. There's always been a common thread that ties all religions and faiths together with the exception of just one. That common thread is the fact that man can be acceptable or approved by God by being good enough. But for instance, some might say that I have more good works than bad, and I think that I might do more good outweighing the bad. But on the contrast, biblical Christianity tells us something entirely differently. It says that even sinful man can become perfectly acceptable or justified before an all-holy God by faith, even without works. Now, that can be a hard pill for many people to swallow that are seeking Christ. They think, "Oh, now wait a second, I really need to do more good than bad." We hear this all the time when we go in the streets and we evangelize people, and we find out that they need to think that they need to do more good than bad. But the book of Romans, as I mentioned, is a precious nugget, and Paul clearly shows us the road to salvation. Now, we found out back in chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, not even one. And then in verse 23 in chapter 3, we find out that all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you go into chapter 6, verse 23, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And when we think of the word gift, it's not earned or deserved. It's a free gift. You don't have to pay for it. It's a free gift. Then when we go into chapter 5, verse 8, which Pastor Dan will get to soon, But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was our memory verse on Friday night, by the way. It was pure love at the cross at Calvary that did this. And it paid. He paid the price. Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us here today in this room. And that verse tells us that. Now, if you go forward to verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess that you are saved. So we need to speak it. Once we know that we've received the gift, we speak it to others. Speak it to anyone that God puts in front of us. It's so important to pronounce that we are saved Christian people. Then in verse 13, chapter 10, verse 13, chapter 10, along the Romans road, it tells us that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some people, it's everyone who calls on the name will be saved. That is how to become a Christian according to the Apostle Paul in Romans. That's why Romans is such a precious book. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's not a person that can save you. It's putting your complete trust and your faith in the Lord who forgives your sins you've taken those sins to him in prayer. So this morning we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. And I love this slide. Abraham, the father of faith. Here we have a depiction of Abraham looking to the stars of heaven. He can't count the number of stars, but he knows that his descendants will outnumber the stars. Why? Because in Genesis 15, 2 to 6, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the... Genesis 15, 2 to 6. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram also said, since you have given me no son who has been born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look to the heavens and count the stars, and if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now many people think that faith is what we believe to be true. In 2020, it's said that 1.73 million people a day stepped onto an airplane to travel somewhere in the world. They put their faith and trust in a flight crew that they never met before to get them to their final destination safely. You might say that they might have had an intellectual faith or a mental assent to their faith. And they believed that they would arrive to Grandma's house in one piece based on that faith. Some people put their faith in financial advisors to look for retirement someday. And some people put their faith in their spouse to take care of them when they need caring. But this is not the faith. This is not the faith that Paul is telling us, describing in Romans chapter 4, as it relates to the faith of Abraham. You see, in chapter 4, Paul says he goes to great lengths to make a theological point. He traces the Jewish heritage back to Abraham, who lived hundreds of years before Moses and before even the Old Testament law. Paul's going to also tell us that the law was never meant to bridge the gap between God and people. The only bridge to be between God and people is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I have asked Carl to read Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 15.
For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation.
Amen. Thank you, Carl. So the first thing that I highlighted there was just the word promise. It's actually used four times in the verses 13 to 25. But Paul talks about a promise. Now today we hear a lot about promises, don't we? That unfortunately they're false promises. For instance, if you have children or you've had children, you've been around children, mom and dad might say, hey, you know, clean your room today before you go outside and play. And they might say, well, sure, I'll clean my room after the baseball game, I promise, right? That's usually what we hear. Or you might hear something like this, my fellow Americans, to show you, I promise that I'll show you a better America if you'll only cast your vote for me. Every day we hear so many false promises, but it's not so with the Word of God, because God's not a liar. And He cannot lie, because when He makes a promise, we can believe it. We can take that and have a guaranteed belief in that. Paul says that Abraham and his descendants would be heir to the world, but it would not be through the law. It was through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith was long before circumcision ever occurred, and even the Mosaic law. Notice that Paul is telling us that faith is definitely not trying to obey the ceremonial law or works in any way, shape, or form. We think of today that we have to live by standards. The society would tell us we have to live up to these standards, right? To some standards that the world tells us to live up to. A lot of businesses have standards set up that we try to live, that they tell us we have to live up to. But really, that is not what this is saying. In Galatians 3:18, it says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So Galatians is telling us here that the law has nothing to do with receiving the promise of becoming heir of the world. Now, in verses 14 and 15, it says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. So really, verse 14 is hypothetically written when you think about it. If you could possibly keep the law and become heirs of the world, which you can't, then the promise is null and void. But Paul takes it a step further. He says the law brings about wrath. Trying to do good works on your own or relying on your own efforts will always bring consequences. But if your faith is in God and you're living by His righteousness, not ours, His righteousness, then there's no violation. See, Matthew Henry's commentary had it put very well. I really like what he says here. The law works wrath by showing that every transgression is exposed to the divine displeasure. God intended to give men a title to the promised blessings, so He appointed it to be by faith, that it might be holy grace to make sure to all who were of like precious faith with Abraham, whether Jews, Gentiles, in all ages. So here the offer is made to everybody once again. We see in Isaiah 64:6. Now, Pastor Dan went through this a couple of weeks ago. It's important that we understand this. For all of us, not some of us, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind take us away. So I praise God for sending His Son to show us the way of salvation through grace, don't you? Don't you praise God today for that? The fact that we have salvation through grace? So let's go on with verses 16 to 18. And Keith, would you mind reading verse 16 to 18?
For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who we believe, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that do not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be.
Yes, thank you very much. So we see here, he says, the promise will be guaranteed. And that's certainty. That means certain. It's offered to all, including the believing Jews and all the Gentiles. He goes on to later on to say that he made him father of many nations. Nations means ethnos, which encompasses everyone of all races. It's offered to everyone. And then we see the miracle of new birth here through giving life to the dead. Sarah's womb was dead, and we become alive again. Think about that for a second. I've got an interesting quote here. Or not a quote. It's in Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So it took a lot of faith to believe that Sarah was going to conceive another child, or a child. Okay, so Abraham then was 100 years old and beyond the newlywed days for baby making. So there was another miracle that took place, that Abraham would be able to produce a child through Sarah. Then we see the power of God Almighty, that all created things that can be called into being, things that do not exist. Now, I wrote down here, I put down Psalm 19:1. I love that verse. It's one of my all-time favorites. And there it is, ladies and gentlemen. The heavens declare the glories of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Psalm 19:1. And when you think about that, if you have ever gone outside and looked up at the stars at night, and you get a really clear view of the skies, aren't you amazed at what God has done? He's placed every one of those stars there, each one. So the Lord has created something here that did not exist, and he spoke it into existence. God can do anything that he so desires. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is a verse that we probably should all memorize, because it is so important to know that we can do nothing in ourselves. It's all by God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. There is absolutely nothing we can do. But someday we are going to be joining the Lord, if we know the Savior, at the banquet table. Think about that for a second. At the great banquet table. He's at the head of the table. And we're going to be dressed in our white clothes, in our glorified bodies, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hard to think about that in this body, in this life. But it's a wonderful hope. After we have put our faith in Christ, then it's our works are for his glory, not ours, because our works are a result of our salvation. It is his righteousness that we exemplify, not anything that we would even consider as our righteousness, because there is nothing that we can do that is righteous in our own self. We heard this back on the Romans road in Romans 3, chapter 10, 3 verse 10. And it also says exactly the same thing in Psalm 14, 1 to 3. it tells us once again, there's none righteous, no, not even one. No one can meet God's standard. So verses 19 to 21 says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now this is a very, very positive part of the chapter here. I want you to think for a moment. Think about Abraham. Here's a man of God that's been living by faith and waiting really 25 years since the promise was made to see the hand of God performing a promised miracle. And yet verse 19 says he did not become weak in faith. That's a key part of the verse. He didn't become weak in his faith. When we pray about something, we just had a serious prayer request this morning with Laura and Luke, and we need to pray and not become weak in faith. We need to be just very assured that God is going to hear our prayer. Now, how he answers that prayer is totally up to him. But we need to have that strength in the Lord. Because the promise of God is knowing that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He is faithful, he is true, and he will fulfill his promise, and God is always able. Notice in verse 20 there, he grew in strong faith and gave glory to God. That's important. He gave glory to God. And again, this was before Sarah gave birth, so he believed the promise. Abraham was fully assured, he did not waver. He was not weak-minded. He believed, which means certain. He was certain. He trusted. He knew his God would make good on his promise. The question is, can we do this? We bring it forward now. Bring it forward all these years. And here we are today, sitting in this room today. We're praising God, right? And we have our faith. Some have strong faith. Some have weak faith. But we have faith. Are we able to do this? Maybe you're waiting in some news right now from someone or something or for something. And are you trusting God? Are you trusting God for the results? Maybe your marriage needs healing. Maybe you've got some struggles in your marriage. But we need to lean on God for every moment because we are in a battle for the victory. Maybe you're waiting on some test results from the doctor. Or maybe there's some real concern for your children. Maybe you're fighting an addiction. And you know the reality is that all of us are fighting some kind of an addiction. That's a reality. But I say trust God. Paul says trust God, right? Amen? We need to trust God in everything. Lean on Jesus and lean on his promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1-6. I think Carl just got through with Philippians. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise that he'll complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the verse that we probably all memorized years ago, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your paths straight. So let's finish up with verses 22 to 25. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our wrongdoings and was raised because of our justification. So he says here, it was credited to him as righteousness and also for us. It wasn't for his sake, but it was also for our sake, is what Paul says. Isn't it great? Have you ever had a credit balance on your account? On your charge card bill or something? Doesn't it feel good? You get a credit? Oh, I got something. I don't owe money on this. I have a credit. He credited it to him as righteousness. It was on the plus side of the ledger. And it's only for those, though, that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the finished work on the cross. Then it's credited to you for righteousness. It may not feel like you've got credit on your account, but he gives us credit on our account for righteousness. Paul tells us through the Word of God that it has been credited. So let's look at the picture here. I want you to look at this picture. Does anybody know what that is?
A finger.
It's a finger. What's on the finger, Dan?
A seed? Mustard seed.
Okay, mustard seed. It's one of the very smallest seeds that exists. And think about that, because you know where we're going with this, with Matthew 17:20 and Matthew 13:32. It's called the grain of the mustard seed. It says here in Matthew 17:20, and he said to them, because of your meager faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So that verse can be, you know, you can probably read that verse and figure out what the verse is saying. But we have the ability, if you have faith like a mustard seed, to move mountains. Not literally, but we have faith to move mountains. We can go to the Lord with that faith of a mustard seed. And that is ginormous. So I keep that in mind, because a lot of people say, oh, you know, I hear this all the time when we're out in the streets talking to people. Oh, I don't have much faith, or I have faith in my job, or I have my faith in my kids. But I'm not talking about that. We're talking about faith in God, faith in Jesus and what he's done at the cross. And that faith, if you have that faith, and even as small as a mustard seed, you can do a lot with that faith. In Matthew 13:32, this is smaller than all the seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. And what's beautiful about that is that, the way I look at that, is that that seed, as it grows, it becomes a sanctuary. Think about that. Your faith can become a sanctuary. It's a place of refuge. Our faith, as it matures, will become a place where God will show us his hand mighty in your life. But we must have faith. Our faith must be placed in accepting the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made, taking our transgressions upon himself, and knowing that we are made whole and we're justified because of what he did. Not anything that we did, not anything that we do or will do in our own efforts. He paid the price at Calvary, and we can be redeemed in him. I'll finish with a couple of quotes here. A.W. Tozer's quote here was pretty good. True faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. And then Adrian Rogers said this years ago, a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. It's a good one. So today we've seen through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 what true Christian faith is. So where we started, I'm going to finish. Ask yourself that question. How's my faith? Go back to that faith meter. Do you have a smiley face? Is my faith strong today? Do I need to increase my faith? Do I need to stay in the Word more? Do I need to have accountability to others more? What do I need to do to increase my faith today? It's not by works. It's not anything that we do to increase our faith. That we have to do something, but we go to God and we ask Him to help us, Lord, help us to increase our faith. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You and praise You for this message today through the Apostle Paul in chapter 4. And Lord, we are grateful. We are thankful for what You did at the cross at Calvary. We thank You, Father, that it's nothing in our own selves that we can do to have righteousness, that it's Your righteousness, Lord, that You give to us, that it's only through Jesus that we can have anything, Lord. So help each and every one of us here today to rely on that finished work at Calvary, Lord. Help us, Lord, today to trust and obey, for there's no other way. Help us, Lord, to look up and not look down. It's easy in this world, Lord, today to look down. It's easy to take the low road, but we take the high road, Lord, because we see the faith of Abraham, and it was credited to him for righteousness, Lord. And we are His descendants. We are here today as His descendants if we know Christ. So, Lord, help us to have that strong faith, to stay focused, to not lose sight. And we know, Father, that You'll hear our prayer because You are worthy, You are righteous, You are wonderful, You are sovereign, You are in complete authority, Lord. And we love You, we praise You, we honor You, and we glorify You, Lord, because You are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.